this afternoon, friend, tonight in prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, again we come to thy presence, worshiping thee in spirit and in truth, recognizing that where we are assembled, thy abiding presence and thy Shekinah glory hovers over the congregations of thy people, to stimulate in their consciousness the impact of thy great mind, to bring upon us the knowledge of thy spirit, to lead us into the continued vision of the things which you would have us create and to make for thee, establishing thy kingdom in the earth. Grant unto us the vision that reaches out into tomorrow and gives us the clear pattern for which we plan. Bring back to our remembrance all those things which you would have us to remember, that we might utilize such knowledge in the earth for the accomplishment of thy kingdom. We pray for thy kingdom as you have taught us to pray. You taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We thank thee for the spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy church, and for the nations which make up this kingdom, which is our inheritance, and for this great nation, which is our own inheritance here. We thank thee, our Father, for the responsibility which in prophecy it must play, and for each one of us who make up this great and mighty nation, recognizing the spiritual individuality of each individual, which to you has and retains a permanent value. So, our Father, we thank thee for thy kingdom, and we thank thee for thy covenants and for thy promises. Teach unto us the laws of spirit. Grant unto us that in the operation of spirit in the physical world, we shall see the triumph which belongs to thy kingdom and the majesty and glory of thy household, made to be as a light unto the world from one end of the earth to the other. So as we commit ourselves to thy hand, we say, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Amen. As we turn today in our thinking, and this is our subject today, on earth as it is in heaven, is a realization that probably there is no subject that is less dealt with, no word more completely used as a promise of reward, and probably less actual knowledge upon the part of the clergy concerning the area. For we have been taught to pray from the very beginning, as Christ taught his disciples to pray in that fifth chapter of Matthew, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. How little do men know about heaven? How little do they remember? And how little have they had recorded for them concerning this subject? Though there has been an orthodox promise that has gone out to those that constitute the members of the church from one end of Christendom to the other, that by obedience and by behaving and being good, according to the normal standard which is placed before them in what to do and what not to do, and what to believe and what not to believe, and what affirmations to make, that this is the route to heaven. And therefore, having completed all of these requirements, the major proposition which is before them is to live within these requirements for all of their life, and then if they should die, they shall go to heaven. Now, this is a very complete promise upon the part of the average church ecclesiastical leader, and the average church doctrine has included this. It would seem that since all of the goals of man, generally speaking, must be therefore to get to heaven, that more should be said about it, more should be declared concerning this. But I do not see the great emphasis on your earth existence and getting ready to go to heaven. Isn't that a strange thing, that in the ministry of Christ, in all of the things which we have taught to us in the Old and the New Testament, that they spent very little declaring you the responsibility of getting ready to go to heaven? They didn't tell you that your reason why you were here was to get ready to go to heaven, but they did say something else. Jesus said, the reason why you are here is because you are to do the work of my kingdom. You are the children of the kingdom. You are children that I have called and I have ordained from the beginning that ye shall bear fruit. And he said, I have ordained that your fruit shall remain. He declared that you were not only belong to me, but that you belong to me in the full sense as the Father before the world was framed. And in his humanity, he prays and says, thine they were in the heavens, mine they are in the earth. And in this declaration, the Eternal Father bears testimony continually to the life and the constancy of his kingdom. We cite to you, therefore, that the most important thing in God's mind and the purpose for which he had sent you into the world was to bring his kingdom into earthly reality. We find the earth in a very unique situation. The earth is different than any other spot in all the universe. Here has eventually been isolated all of the situations that you and I know as evil. All the conditions which are in discord, all the vibrant forces which are negative, all the powers of darkness are concentrated in the earth. Even the archangel that rebelled against the Most High In the antediluvian antiquities of yesterday, everything discordant in space, defeated by the powers of righteousness, is isolated in the earth. And now we find that God's most precious treasure, the treasure which he said is hid in the field, in which in his own parables he identifies with you, because he said the field is the world. And hidden within it is his most precious treasure. What is this? These are his children, his household, and his offspring. Those which he hath begotten, children out of his own spirit, essence of his own being. And therefore he said, ye are the sheep of my pasture. You are the children of my household. I have loved you above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Why? Because thou art mine. Now in this instance, he said, I have placed you into the earth. For what purpose? That you might suddenly be the transition of the powers of heaven transferred to earth, that the earth might be cleansed and purified, that the earth might be brought into a relationship with divine law, that the earth might feel the impact of mighty sons of God walking in glory, that the expanse of earth from one end to the other would be ruled by the eternal children of the Most High, and that with the powers of spirit and with the energies of creation, they would be able to put all things in order. You are the children of your father Adam. You are the children of your father which is in heaven, which is the father after the spirit. Well, what did he say to your father Adam in the flesh? He said, I have placed you in the earth, now have dominion over it. And he says, populate that, increase the population of earth. For this I have told you to do. And so as the children of Adam and as the children of God, you are the process by which God wished to expand his kingdom, multiply and increase it to the earth. And people who had within them the living spirit, who had within them the holy seed, who had within them the light and the glory of the eternal, a people eventually to be enveloped in such majesty and such glory that the laws of God would go forth from one end of the earth unto the other. This is the purpose expressed to Adam. These are the truths and the teachings which were given to the patriarchs. This is the knowledge which Moses received as he communed with God, and for this cause was the law given to this generation of people, that they would produce this kingdom according to divine law, and that the secret of that law would fluctuate out from their society to peoples round about, because they were enforcing it and upholding it. This were a people that were to accomplish this task, and because God had ordained this, he had willed it from the beginning. He knew the whole purpose and the whole course of these human events. It is for this cause also that all the events in your history were brought to pass. Even such situations as you behold in the atonement, for God himself visited you in his own due time to bring about a consummate atonement, a deliverance of his people, an empowering of the glory which they were to possess and which they had surrendered and which God had promised even before they arrived that he would give them back again in the hours of tomorrow. So it is that you have arrived in the earth yourselves by the process of birth. The same procedure with which God arrived in earth was by birth during the hours of his visitation. We look backward to the hour when God was born in earth as a man and the fullness of God dwelt in him bodily. In the days of the patriarchs, they look forward to the time when God would be born in the earth. A virgin would conceive and bear a son, and they would call his name Emmanuel, God dwelling with them. We're in the time track of eternity, and we are children of eternity. And as we look upon our responsibility, we discover that when Christ walked the earth and when God walked among men, he taught them how to pray. He said, when you pray, pray in this manner. It was not necessary that it be a repetitious prayer, but these are the substances of what constitutes a full prayer. And so in that prayer, it was a rounded prayer, a prayer that covered all the major aspects of the existence of the children of his kingdom. And then when he taught them to pray, he said, now this is what you are to pray. You are to pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now this prayer, therefore, gave also a clue that when Christ referred to heaven, preeminently its responsibility as far as the children of his kingdom was concerned, was to build a heavenly order in the earth and to make the earth like the dimension of heaven and the conditions of the heavens. It was to be an ideal place. It was to live under the processes of divine law. It was to be governed by the great vibrant law which holds the whole universe together, by which everything has its constituency. For there are certain things that we must know and we must remember. One says, why is it that this law, the great law of life and the law of God's kingdom, is not always comprehended? Well, there are problems that arise. People are so busy in their physical house that they dwell in this body in which your spiritual being is tabernacling in the earth. We are so busy with all the affairs that satisfy and keep this body happy. We're so busy in the accumulation of all the things that we have learned how to make and all the things we've learned how to do since we've arrived in the earth that sometimes these things become more significantly important to us than our mission. And once when we have again caught the great value of the mission for whence we have arrived and realized that the environment that we dwell in is of our own making, Oh, you may say the powers of darkness are so great that we can't always make the environment the way we'd like it. If we would, we'd have different people in power in Washington and different people in power throughout the world. But let me tell you that the generations of your household, by either their indifference or their inactivity, have permitted the enemy to accomplish many of the things in your environment that you don't like. And if you want to change the environment, you must live with now and not tomorrow. There are great secrets to divine law. And one of the most present secrets is the eternal realization that life is eternal and that you are children of eternal life. Therefore, you don't wait for tomorrow for something that needs to be done. You start doing it today with the full vision of tomorrow, for thus the universe has been put together and thus its courses have been altered. For your Father, who is before all things and by whom all things consist, has been making throughout all time tomorrow, setting them in order and releasing the spiritual forces, the energies, the vibrations, and the light of life. I'm ready to talk to you about the design of creation tonight, but one of the things I would mention today, that even your newspapers are finding scientists trying to explain creation. They're trying to scale it down. They try to operate a sum total of all the things they know on a mechanical brain, and they put it through the registration of machines that they've fed information into, and they are coming out with answers after they've fed everything they know about the whole universe. They think that their infinite understanding is greater than yours, and so they try to scale it down to your minds. They think theirs are greater than this, and they are talking about the fact that they can think in millions of years, but they're trying to bring you down to a few 24-hour days to scale it to you, and then say it must be multiplied, of course, by millions and millions of years. And when they got through, they are forced with the physicist and with the knowledge of this time to come out with the fact that all is energy, all is vibration, and somewhere a swirly mass of mind and wisdom and understanding developed in this great mass of energy and started to put things together with form. When they get through, the mechanical brain finally told them something. They found out that that beginning with intelligence and mind is the thing we call God. Well, you know, we could have saved them all that mechanical contrivance and all that time, because there is a power much greater than that mechanical process, and that power is the power of a living essence that dwells in the children of God if they will activate it, called faith. The most important thing you can do today is believe, because it becomes the beginning of all development and all achievement. And unless you believe, and unless you have an activating quality in you called faith, you will never turn your attention Godward. You know, we are living in a day where sometimes we find the creature worshiping the things which he has created. In fact, he stands back at all, looking at the mechanical brain which he's made. But you know, that possesses nothing that you haven't fed into it. And when you get through, it only comes back out with the answers of what you fed into it. And therefore, the quality which is infinitely greater than that is that deep inside of each one of you is a being, even in this organic house we dwell in, or nascent electrons piled layer on layer of all the human experience you've had. And strangely, all the experience that's been in the background of your forefathers and your ancestors are there. Or they are stored in nascent electrons that were even inherited by the child in the chromatin of the genes that related to his memory. Strange enough, there is the essence of energy passed from child to child, and that's why this household of God on the earth is a holy seed. And it's most important that you understand it's a holy seed. And preserve and this holy seed, lest it be mongrelized or polluted. Lose the wavelength of its picture and give a distressed pattern. We have a lot of people today loose in the world who I think have a distorted pattern, and they can't come up with a correct image because of the mutation. And people sometimes listen too much to the mind of mutation. They form the strange processes that I find today from the entertainment world to the attention of the people. Sometimes they call it the rat pack. Maybe it is. It's a mutation. It cannot think with the clarity with which it should think. Let me assure you that in the hour in which you live, God Almighty has a great and mighty purpose, and this purpose is in you. This purpose is through you. God plans nothing in the earth except through his children, through his household, and through the Christ in you that is your hope of glory. The Apostle Paul perceived this after his heavenly visitations. Let me assure you that it is most significant for us to understand that all the universe is held together by him. The mechanical brain is not as great as the brains that created it. And if the mind had stayed in proper relationship to the Father, there would be no need for us to make mechanical brains whatsoever. We would never forget anything. In fact, today, as we look out over the course of our time, and we see how people are in struggle and in turmoil, you know the thing that worries people most? Suppose I ask you right now, what are people most worried about? You know what people are most worried about? They're more worried at this moment about the possible economic repercussions that a recession and a depression might bring on them than they are about the condition of their people when they are blind to truth and when great spiritual power is not producing all the health and all the vitality and all the correctness of living that they should possess. Let me tell you something. If men would seek first the nature of God and all that is imputed in his righteousness, all of these things will continually be added to them, and there's no power on the face of the earth that can take it away. I received in the mail a rather interesting little cartoon. It came out of a Boise, Idaho newspaper. I see here across the waters of America, its granaries are piled up one after the other as the great granaries and the great barns filled with everything that you can call food and all of the material blessings. There they are. And there's a strange light shining out from the shore. And on the other shore is Asia and Red China. And here are a couple of Chinese communists standing around. And they're looking down at their shores, and there's no food around. And it says crop failures. It says famine, pestilence, and around are bones and death and the massacred. And the vulture of communism with a hammer and sickle stands above it. And one Chinese communist turns to the other, looks across the waters in America, abundant with all the necessities of food and all the blessings that are yours. One of them says, you know, maybe there's a God after all. Maybe there's a divine justice that's behind this scene. Let me tell you, there is a reason. There is a reason for the blessings you have. There is a reason for all that you possess. There is a reason for the spiritual stimulation, the creative know-hows, the technological genius that blossoms in your society. It is the presence of God, the abiding presence of His Spirit within. It's the seed, it's the life, it's the glory. It's a part of the reaping from that spiritual impact. They can never accomplish it because their souls have shut out the only ray of intelligent light that gives men the creative genius that lifts their standards, or the blessings which are withheld or poured out according to the wisdom of God upon the peoples who dwell in the earth. He taught you to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." There is nothing more important than for us to understand that. I think that it's significant that we understand the process with which it comes in. For the children of his kingdom are children who were to dwell with power, shall dwell with power again. You know where the greatest emphasis is placed on the story of Adam and his race? The greatest emphasis by the church has been placed on his fall. Isn't that a strange thing? The greatest emphasis has been placed on the fall. The greatest emphasis has been placed on warning men that they're going to land in some future perdition because Adam fell. The strange emphasis has been placed on every descendant of your race, which inescapably you couldn't help that you came from Adam, and upon them was put all the darkness of this. Now, historically, Adam did fall. If we wish to refer to it as a fall, it was the error and mistake which lost him glory, lost him power which God promised to restore. But it didn't stop God contacting him immediately afterwards and saying, "You're the instrument by which this shook up." If we are to discuss the fall of Adam, we should be discussing in greater glory the restoration of Adam, the establishment of God's kingdom, and the mighty glory that dwells in the souls of his children. I cannot help but feel that there's a great vibrant law that sometimes is overlooked because the greatness of it requires that men find themselves enveloped more and more in his own nature, in his own condition. Remember the words of Christ, who, referring now to his physical embodiment, still said, "I am in this creative Father, I am in this Spirit, the fullness of which dwells in me. I in that Spirit, and I am in you, and you are in me." What was he talking about? He was talking about the continuity of that spiritual seed and the children of his kingdom. He was talking about the vibrant life, the glory, the majesty. Yes, science says it's all made out of vibration. It's all made out of light. It's all made out of electronic forces. They probe the vastness of the universe and they catch the horizon of sidereal systems beyond sidereal systems until there is no end. And when they're staggered in this infinite understanding, they come down to the smallest finite capacity. They take the lenses of the microscope and they probe into the world of animalcula. And through microscopy, they research all that's visible to the eye. And then, not satisfied with this, we've built our great cyclotrons, and we've broken down the particles that make the substance and its molecular mass to the atom. We've taken the atom all apart. We can't see it with the eye, but we can register on our meters and our gauges and on the flashing impulses that go across our new synthetic screens. The movement of it is light and form and energy. And we have diagrammed it. We know all about it. We can't see it, but we've probed the submicrosomes of the universe, and from the vastness, the macrosomes of the earth to the microsomes, we have divided the world to two extremes, and then we always reach a limitation where our mind hasn't yet probed beyond it. And when we do, we see form and energy design. And when we do, we see that it's held together by a very law of existence, by the existence of that law in the mind of the Father. Let me tell you this. The universe round about does not comprehend what you comprehend. The peoples of earth who are not of your household do not understand it. The peoples of earth who are outside of that holy seed do not possess the same spiritual vision that relates to you and your ability to understand. But I want you to know that there's a lot of purpose. You came from heaven to earth with the sum total of spiritual revelation in the mind of God with full access to your understanding. That's why in the earth today the children of God's kingdom can think His thoughts and can put them into operation. But they've got to remember what they're here for. They've got to have a purpose for living, and that purpose has got to be bigger than their own personal and individual satisfaction. Someone said, well, now is this a judgment or a chastisement upon us for the things we've been blessed with or the things we are doing? No, there's no withholding any good thing upon the part of the Father from His people. But there is a call, an ever-constant call to the children of God's kingdom to think in terms of the mind of the Father, to think in terms of their destiny, to think in terms of their problem. And whenever your problems start to dawn on you, and you see even in a great nation of God's kingdom like this that the processes of rebirth start in, there must be a reason why these processes of rebirth moved in. There must be a reason why the alien philosophies and the antagonistic forces could get their foothold and could expand their processes. And there is. The process was that so involved with the things which we had discovered or we were making, are so involved with our individual affairs that we cease to be doing the full work that is responsibly upon the children of His kingdom until the light of life repelled the darkness under the conditions which we would develop by our own activated presence made impossible the forces of evil to operate. Let me tell you, when the light shines as it should shine, when you're activated by the faith that it should be activated, they'll leave your very nation for the uncomfortableness that's staying around you. You may not think that is so. Let me tell you that when the light shines, the lovers of darkness flee from it because they can't stand the pattern of the light. There is no doubt that there are laws, great laws, mighty laws that we must recognize. They may become the whole secret of its pattern. We know something about heaven from men who've been there. Strangely enough, the phases of philosophy and theology through which the church has passed has been influenced by those that sought to take it over. They wish to include inside of some of the popery that is involved, and I refer to the ecclesiastical situations that develop in which men add strange philosophies in order to hold men captive to their will, and therefore they must create all kinds of imaginative torture chambers, persecutions, and intermediate stages in order to hold men within the responsibility of pleasing them or threatening them with castigation and darkness. I want you to know there is no gospel which Jesus preached which threaten men with darkness. I want you to know that that which emerges from God ultimately points out the finality of divine victory, the establishment of God's kingdom, and brings to us to the declarations which we find by the Apostle Paul, that eventual seat of every knee bowing and every tongue proclaiming that Christ is Lord, to the eternal glory of the fullness of the eternal Father. That is a law, yes? That law is filled up with the very nature of God. As we said before, it is beyond your measure and mine to fully measure the great desire of God to put all things in order, to see everything in perfect relationship to Him. And that brings up a philosophical point that must be solved in the thinking of everybody who wants to think to exactness. That if God's omniscient, if God's omnipotent, then why did He, in the days when Lucifer was an archangel, did He permit him to take the course which he took, which affecting the universe finally finds it all concentrated in earth? Because it was essential for your education and for the evaluation of beings throughout the universe to know and to come to the knowledge which in the personal existence of God, He Himself possessed the knowledge of. It was necessary for them to know grace by comparison, to know righteousness by comparison, to know that it was the right way, the wanted way, because they could understand and know what the other way would do. You see, if you only saw the law of life and you never saw anything at any time but life, you never heard of death, you never heard of destruction, you never saw disintegration, you never saw any of these things, you wouldn't even know it, nor could you comprehend it, nor could you ever evaluate it, nor could you be satisfied or happy, or would you find room for praise for that which is good. That's one of the reasons why there was permitted something that never got out of hand. Someone says, well, this thing got away from God. No, it didn't get away from God. It didn't get out of hand. It has been controlled from the very day when Lucifer turned his host loose to seize the heavens. God had Michael, the archangel, with sufficient forces of the universe to finally corral all these powers and put them on this speck which he had been creating and planning in the eventualities of time to make the great theater of the universe, this spot we call the earth. Do you realize that all the universe round about looks at earth and are watching this scene? Did it ever occur to you that not only angels and archangels and beings from all over the universe, they're looking at the earth. They never saw anything like this before. This is a spectacle unto them. And you're here. Where did you come from? You came out of the heavens. You're the children of spirit now occupying these bodies of flesh. You're the household of God. You're here. You're here because you volunteered in the endless ages to come down and move into this great cauldron of events and participate as God's children. That's why you're here. Oh, those things that are only brought to your remembrance by the Spirit. But I can remember these passages that are in the books of Enoch and in the Apocalypse of Paul, and these which I find in the Scriptures concerning these men who were brought into the heavens and into heavenly planes and saw heavenly things and came back to tell you about them so you would know a little bit about the heavens around you. So you would know what was on your side, the vastness of it. Modern science has reached out to tell us how great it is, how vast it is. But, my friends, it's not an impersonable mass. It's a very, very vital and personal mass to you. For in all of this energy and organization, you are a teeming portion of that life that is there, is also embodied in you. That which came forth from the Father is also in you. That you are children of His Spirit. If you were to move throughout the universe, and you were to move among the angels would serve you in the farthest corners of space. They would show deference to you because you are the children of God. Strange enough, if you turn over to the writings of the Apostle Paul, we are told that the angels and the hosts of heaven stand looking at this spectacle. You are the participant within it. They could hardly conceive of a place like the earth. Why? Because they never lived under conditions like this. Once it occurred, and in the antiquity of yesterday, it was put down, isolated, and placed here on the earth. And they stand looking with wonder at this. The whole universe outside of you pulses with order. It not only pulses with the great law of God, but there is an effulgent emotion of spirit which you can translate in part to an emotion of flesh. And you can only bring it forth in its highest characterizations when the Spirit is the Spirit of the Father in His purity dwelling within. It's that emotion which is one that advances from merely wanting association with lifetime comradeship and love to a deep spiritual affinity that reaches between individuals and their Father, and thus between the individual and the vital God of the universe. There exists in you what we refer to in our human emotion as a love of God and a love of God's children, even as we in emotion evaluate the love we have for our family and our parents, which constant association, because of the acts of sacrifice, because of the closeness of relationship, have dawned upon us, and we are able to measure it in physical emotion. We set about a process of reasoning concerning this in our soul consciousness, and we can only find its deepest values when spiritual revelation throws pure light upon it. You know that the most powerful law of all is hidden in this relationship as you as a son and daughter of God, as a child of light, and light that is the life of man. When God came into the world to walk among us, we are told He is the light that is the life of man. That He came into the land of His inheritance, and occupiers held the land. But He came into the land that belonged to Him, the occupiers received Him not. But He came to empower His sons that they might walk like sons and daughters of God. Not because of their own will had they, by this process, been sons of God. They were sons of God by His will. This is what John is attempting to say, that translators have somewhat made hard to discover. But the purpose for which He came was to re-empower His sons and daughters, to activate the great spiritual force, to send down His Holy Spirit, as He promised the 14th chapter of John, to quicken the consciousness of His people, to bring all things to their remembrance, to guide them into the knowledge of all truth. Suppose I tell you then that God so loved the world, this little spot within the earth, that in the universe that He created, where He sent His own children, so loved the wholeness of His universe with all the vital energy of a Creator who sees every portion of it still subject to Him and dependent upon Him, that He gave His own life in physical form, walked through a channel which deity had never known before, the process of death, and brought it up out of the grave triumphant, that He might instill in all His children an awareness of the triumph of life, and that the true secret which He told them, that He gave them eternal life and they would never perish, was pulsingly true. I would show you that there is a relationship in what Jesus said in the book of Matthew, for the laws and the knowledge of it was most significant. We turn here in the book of Matthew and we read these words. Jesus had been talking about life, and He'd been talking about spiritual things. The Sadducees, they were reincarnationists and Asiatics, and they didn't believe in the things that, which belonged to your race, because virtually all Sadducees were non-Israelites at all. The true Pharisees believed in the law of life and resurrection, but they didn't understand as much as they should about it. And when these words came forth from Him, He said, as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not heard that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of dead. He is the God of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished. The Pharisees, when they heard this, they said, he silenced the Sadducees, who think everybody's dead when they die, unless they reincarnate, they're absolutely dead. He had silenced those that thought there was an intermediate stage of silence and death in the grave where there's no consciousness. And he had eliminated the heavens. As far as the Sadducees were concerned, they had the heavens eliminated. They didn't have any celestial plane. They had nothing that related to the children of God's kingdom in this transition. Now the Pharisees were happy. Then they said to Jesus, now, Master, we would ask you a question. Since you have thus stated these things, what is the great commandment of the law? We told you last week that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes men free from the law of sin and death. The sin question is the most important problem you're faced with, not from the standpoint of do and don't, nor from a standpoint of individual and personal self-righteousness set up on any hypocritical standard, but I'm talking about the great errors as they violate the laws of reality and of living. For the upsetting of these laws, whether they be chemical, whether they be in the atomic field, take things apart. They violate the structures of life and serenity and happiness. They violate the order of earth. They violate the way it produces. They violate the order of its plenty. Therefore, all violations of divine law, we can add up to that ugly little word called sin, S-I-N. But in this instance, as we have found the Apostle Paul, the law of the Spirit of Christ makes me free from the law of sin and death. That means that it has no power over you, and at the seat of your consciousness, you are free. Now let's see what the great law is, because there's all laws related. If we find the law of Christ and the law of the Spirit of Christ, we find the law of the Father, for this is the fullness of God dwelling bodily, and we find the law that governs the universe, holds it together, sends out its energy with all of the propriety with which God holds it together. Now let us turn to see what Jesus said. What is the great commandment? Jesus says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. These words were a key, a greater key than the Pharisees might have been willing to have accepted, but if they were to have probed the scripture, they would diligently see that Christ was later to say, and I would call your attention to John, that I give you now a new commandment in the essence of a permanent instruction. And I turn to this 13th chapter of John. Little children, he says, I am with you now. But he says, pretty soon I will go away. You know, I told the Jews I was going to go away, he said, and whither I go, they can't come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and ye also love one another. And this shall all men know by this, that ye are my disciples, for ye love one another. Someone says, what does it mean? It meant an abiding responsibility to so build the condition in earth that was in heaven that the welfare of every other individual that was a part of God's household was as important as your own. And so it's not alone your personal aggrandizement or your personal success. It's the success that reaches out and touches all who are your brethren, who are the children of the Father, and who are of your household. And when men build everything, not just for their personal advantage, but in their national life and in their state and city life, so that it benefits all who are God's children, they benefit themselves and they build a security in God's kingdom whose serenity is like that of heaven. But I wanted to show you that when he said only two commandments, that there must be some importance in repetition upon the part of God. I want you to go with me for one moment back to the book of Deuteronomy. And here in the book of Deuteronomy, we see a little key to this situation. For here God speaks, and in the fifth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, we read these words. That thou mightest keep, and thou mightest love the Lord thy God, this is the second verse, and keep his statutes and commandments that I command thee. Thou and thy son, and thy son's son, and all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Now hear, O Israel, and observe and do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily as the Lord thy God of thy fathers has promised thee. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. So you see that one of those commandments that Christ called the great commandment is here delivered in almost the same identical words with which Christ quoted and added his own affirmation. Now we turn to another passage in the book of Deuteronomy, and in the 10th chapter in the 12th verse. Now Israel, what doth Yahweh thy God require of thee, but that thou shalt love Yahweh thy God, to walk in his ways, and to love him, and to serve thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. So we've come to the second declaration. Now let's go over to the 11th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy and listen again. Therefore thou shalt love Yahweh thy God, thou shalt keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. I turn over in the declaration of this 11th chapter to the 13th verse. And it shall come to pass that ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love Yahweh your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, five times in just a few chapters, the most important thing that you've been instructed to do, and the most important thing to bring in all the laws of God's kingdom and its function and its operation, is to love Yahweh thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, which means to be wrapped up in the concepts of his mind and of his purpose, to be activated by his spirit, and to carry forward his purposes. Now let's go into another passage in the book of Deuteronomy. I turn over now to the 19th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, and I read here in the 9th verse, if thou wilt keep all these commandments to do this as I have commanded thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, to walk after his ways. Now God adds to it his many blessings. I turn a little farther over to the 30th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, and I read here, and the Lord thy God shall circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Now we're getting to the key. All the processes of the violation of divine law that bring disintegration and bring death move out of a wavelength of vibrations that are not akin to the soul of God, are not a part of his life. And when men learn the secret and start to seek for the strength of their power, when they start to think about the responsibilities in earth to fulfill God's desire to see the earth as it is in heaven, to see the conditions in earth as it is in heaven, and if they think this, they live this. Normally, there has been prayed by almost every Christian every morning, the Lord's Prayer. He prays it sometime in his day, and he thinks upon it more or less, and generally less, because he's learned to repeat it, just like a speech. You know, lots of people say grace at the table, but they've been saying the same prayer so long they never think about what to say anymore. But God, of course, understands it, knows what's in their heart, at least the habit. The fact remains they've done that with the Lord's Prayer, too. And it must be an ever-present realization on your mind in earth as it is in heaven. And he gives us the major key to relationship with him, major key to the very kingdom itself, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and this is what it takes to take the blessings of God on you, this is what it'll take to give you spiritual power, this is what it'll get to transform the world. If the children of the kingdom will live and put this law first in their living, the whole world will fall at their feet. I could show you passage after passage that declares this be so. Well, let's not stop just at this verse. Let's go on in the 30th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, and we see again that this is still a part of this purpose. For here in Deuteronomy, God hath twice more made this declaration. In Leviticus, going back to the giving of the law, again God makes this statement. Oh, this is one that's a little harder to follow. This is the one where we have all missed a little short of the measure of the law. He says, therefore, thou shalt not avenge nor bear a grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, for I am Yahweh. Therefore, he says, I ask you to do two things. I ask you to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and I ask you to do this. Now, the second commandment, the great one, Jesus said, the only two, Jesus said, the whole law and prophets hang on this. And then he said, a new one I give unto you. And the new charge was, again, the law. That is the secret here of life. Now, when we say life, we're talking about eternal life. We're talking about life that swallows up the whole being with light and glory, that eventually wraps them in the glory of God, that rolls back the forces of disintegration, that adds days to your life, prolongs your years, the Scripture said, and eventually mortal puts on immortality. You know that we're in the hour when God's about to demonstrate throughout the length and breadth of His kingdom that the great and mighty works of the sons and daughters of God are going to be made manifest in the earth, that you're about to see the greatest day in all time and history in which God is going to envelop His kingdom with glory and majesty, and the whole book of Revelation leads up to a final hope. It's the Christ in you that's the hope of glory, and enveloped in that glory there's no death. You talked about a day when all things we know as death and disintegration are swallowed up in victory. Talked about a day of a new order that comes in. Talked about the continuing life, which is immortalizing every phase of the physical body, balancing every atom of the being. Do you ever stop to realize that God Almighty has ordained this because thus heaven exists? I turn over here in the things which the Apostle Paul writes about in the book of Ephesians, and he tells us concerning the angels and how they look down on this situation. And he talks about the eyes of your understanding, that they be enlarged, that they might understand all the fullness of divine purpose. And in such an hour, we are told that as the angels look down, they look down on something that they never saw anything like before. It's different than anything that they have been a part of. And the Scripture says the day is going to come when the saints of the Most High God are going to teach angels. But at the present time, they're looking down on earth. They're seeing the situation that envelops earth and the people that are in it. And they're waiting to see the manifestation that the Apostle Paul tells us of the sons of God. In this fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians, we read, I think that as God has set us forth as apostles, He says that we are a spectacle not only unto the world, but to angels and to men. So in this declaration, we are something different. In the days when Enoch traveled into the heavens and saw the majesty of divine glory and saw the things which God hath made, he saw that they were wavelengths and planes of energy. That one of the experiences which he refers to, he passes through a great band of color into another dimension. He could see or record with his consciousness the color as he passed through, that he was in another place. And he saw creatures and beings, and they looked like men, and they walked and talked, and they taught him things. And they showed him of the greatness of creation, of the energies of laws, and the strange vibrations of sound and of light. And he saw that they emanated out of the central heart of dimensions and energies and wavelengths, a great power which came from the presence of the Most High. And he was told that God could walk in any plane, that he could be a part of it, that it all held its being in him. But from one end of the universe to the other, there was not one vibrant opposition to his will or his law, that this is the way things were put together, that they lived in harmony, that they lived in joy, that they lived without any processes of fear. But the thing which they saw and which he speculates upon as he sees it around, he saw instruments that are greater than anything you've made. He saw these great ships moving through space in the far distant sidereal system. He saw people coming and going. He saw lights and pictures and communications flashed across space. He saw energy harnessed that he had never witnessed anything like before. He saw substances traveling on the beams of light. He saw these things. And all was operating with serenity. All was operating in accordance to divine purpose. Enoch was told that the whole universe was concentrating upon the scene in earth till it was brought to its completion and all was restored again. Enoch was told that all the energies of space and everybody that he saw busy, everything that was being done, was to focus energy and attention upon the earth until the powers of darkness were defeated, the forces of light upon God's sons had enveloped them in glory, and until even those who were the offspring of Lucifer would fall at their knees and worship the light and turn to the children of God and say, teach us right ways. And when eventually the Apostle Paul was taken into the heavens, as he said, whether in the spirit or the body, I cannot tell. He discovered that life and living is real in spiritual planes, and there were heavenly planes, and that the spirits of every child of God who had come up out of the grave in the nethermost realms in Christ's resurrection was actively in the heavens, participant upon programs of directing energy and fulfilling responsibilities that related to earth. Now, the reason why Paul didn't know whether he was in a spirit or a body is because everybody looked just like they look here, except they were glorified, illuminated. The reason why he couldn't tell whether he was in the spirit or a body, because the spirit's just as much at home in a plane of spirit as the body's at home here. The only thing is that there is no weight upon it of oppression, no fears, no darkness. That's why the Apostle Paul was told that as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. That's why the Apostle Paul was told that it is Christ in the children of the kingdom, and they are to think like the Father, they are to will like the Father, and that the first thing they must do is to learn their responsibility to stand solidly together, and each one seek the benefit of all the children of the Father and the whole kingdom of the Father, and that kingdom invincibly shall come in with glory. So Paul writes it. And he said, this is the mystery hidden from the world since its foundation, now made known unto us, that we are the children of God, that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when that glory begins to shine forth in operation, it'll be because the consciousness of men have given the sense that this is what they want more than anything else. And when it becomes more important, when they think of this term, they will think in term of victory. When we become detached to the extent that all the things which we make or create are the instruments with which we live to accomplish the objective of our living, it has nothing to do with recreation. It has nothing to do with the laughter and the joy of your family contacts and your friends. It has nothing to do with it. Anybody that thinks that life has to be so filled with objective that there's never a time for joy or laughter, there's never a time for any of these factors, your whole life should be filled with laughter because you're the children of laughter, the children of covenant, the children of Isaac. If you have to stop evaluating, can I do this or can I do that to be a child of God, you haven't caught the concept of what you're here for. If your life is filled with the purpose of God, you can do all things, but all things are not expedient. You'll discover that you will start to do more and more right things. Let me point back to you that when God gave the law to your race on Mount Sinai, that men were very much disturbed about keeping that law. And they didn't keep it as much as they keep it now. Did you know that? The law now in your hearts, men keep the law of Moses, but they haven't advanced out of it to its highest phase where they're keeping the law of Christ. The highest phase of that law is that great spiritual realization that they are the children of God with power to serve, and that as such there, their most important existence is to bring the world into the purpose which he's outlined. Do you know what you can do that nobody else can do in this earth but your race? You can start visualizing God's plan for tomorrow, and you work toward it, you believe, and you live with it. That's why you can go through all kinds of situations. That's why you have resiliency. That's why your race has come back. Because no condition that happens now or no threat that's in the immediate future is as far-reaching to you as the promises and the mind of God that's in you beyond that point. Anything that's on the road that looks like a struggle is not nearly as important as the victory that you're already assured is going to come to pass, because you know that everything in this universe is going to be brought back to relationship to your Father and in relationship to His plan. Because you know that, you're filled with a hope. Because you're filled with hope, you also should be filled with faith and belief. This is the secret. Know that you're a child of light. Know that you're a child of the Spirit. Know that light dwells in you. Then don't let any situation put it out. You know that the catalyst of the spiritual energies of God's children, purposing and thinking and demanding and commanding for the right, change the world? Suppose I tell you that if you get up in the morning and you feel depressed, well, you say, that never happens to me. Well, let me tell you something. The energies that are against you are waging a vital warfare, and it's not all in the flesh. But sometimes it's against you in the flesh. They operate on wavelengths of energy and combined forces of negative thoughts and disintegrating forces. They work upon you by the acts which they do, the words which they say, whether they come out of the mouth of a politician, or whether they come out of the mouth of some of the products of Hollywood, or whether they come out of the mouth of some of the commentators, or whether they come right out of the mouth of the witch doctors themselves. They seek to suppress you, and sometimes the weight of the conflict is suppressing. And you wake up with that downcast depression, what do you call a gray day? Don't you leave your bedroom that morning and go out that way. Don't you ever let such a victory take place over you in any single day. You say, why? Because I have discovered a long time ago that if you will start to permit yourself to arise with a melancholy attitude because of how serious things are, that you'll not only do it again and again, but you'll start being depressed and you'll start to lose the element of victory and you'll start looking ahead to the catastrophe. I'm not worried about emanating catastrophes. I know there'll be great earthquakes. I know there'll be great battles. I know there's going to be struggles. I know that we're going to have to put down evil in the midst of it. But it doesn't throw within me a fear, the kind of fear that has me suppressed. I am looking to great victories, the mighty triumph. I am seeing beyond this into the thing that God has said. The moment that you start to move out of your bedroom in the morning and you feel that depression, just start, stop and think.
You're a child of the Father. You're a child of life. He not only loves you, but loves you as an individual, that He'd give His life for you if you were the only one that was off track. To think that the very vibrant energies of the universe that holds it together pulse in you for life, and that inside of you is life, it's the life of your very being and the life of man, and start to let that life so flood you, think of it, see it, envelop yourself with it. Say, well, I have to work my imagination. That's not imagination. That's the spiritual capacity you have to feel and to see. Let me tell you something. If you will for one moment meditate on who you are and what God's done for you and what He's going to do and what you're going to participate in doing, you know what your destiny is? Some people don't think they're important. They think a president's important, or a king, maybe a governor, maybe a great minister who's packing a great tent somewhere, maybe those who are in some position where they serve you, and you think, well, they're great. Let me tell you something. Do you know that there's not one single one of you as an individual that is an equally important to the mind and heart of the Father, who not only wanted you as a child, who not only ordained that you were to be His child in spirit, but then when you were willing to come to earth, embodied you in the earth, and wrote your names down in the heavenly book, and you know what your destiny is? The majesty that Jesus had upon the Mount of Transfiguration, radiant with His glory, emanating in such majesty that it thrilled Peter, James, and John, that's your destiny. To conform to the image of the Son. For each one of you that He did foreknow, He did predestinate to conform to His own image, just like Him, with glory, with power, with miracle force, to serve the whole universe round about, and from this earth to the endless ages of tomorrow, just as Christ served it with majesty and power when He walked through it. That's your destiny. Can you get any bigger than that? He alone, staying above all, Father above all, before all. So if every one of you have this destiny, don't begin to ever let yourself be depressed by the idea that I don't count and I'm just one little grain of sand in this. There's so many things more important to me. There is nothing more important than you to God. Remember, He said, if I had one sheep out there, I would search for that one sheep until I found it. You know something else He said about these angels that are looking down? You know, they must be certainly disturbed when they see some of the things that happen. You know, it says here that the angels in heaven rejoice more over one sinner, one person who violates the law that shouldn't, that belongs to the household of God, that finds himself, that comes back to the Father. They're happier, they rejoice, they have a big time in heaven over that, more than they do over 99 persons that were walking by. You say, why? Because they don't have to worry about that. Their problem is not the right, it's the wrong. Let me tell you, therefore, that all of heaven is intently interested in every one of you, because they commissioned you as you have prayed and are the media by which it comes in earth as it is in heaven.
There isn't any doubt that if all heaven rejoices over one individual, that one individual is the secret of our culture, it's the secret of our civilization, it's the secret of our concept of human rights. Not what the world's trying to give us, but what God said it is, the individual. Well, the individual is important. The individual has the dignity of soul as a son of God, which he should have. Your enemies today reduce them to a mass. They lose identity as their mass collective slaves of the state and slaves of the tyrant and slaves of the system. But you have the dignity of the individual resting on you. This is America's greatness. This is the kingdom's greatness. This is the eternal nature of the Father that never stops making until the perimeter of the horizons, the sidereal system, stagger your brain in this finite limitation. But there is always a destiny for you in which you shall be as unto a sphere in the universe, as God was when He walked the earth for you. There is no limit. We cannot discuss the fullness of the perspective. But I want you to know that when we say in earth as it is in heaven, the day shall come when the crystal palaces of glory shall be in earth. The day shall come when God Himself shall be resident in earth, and His kingdom shall exist from one end of the earth to the other. And you are His children, and you shall be the ministers in that kingdom. What kind of ministers? The ministers of state, the ministers of every local service, the ministers of everything that must be done. You say, this is speculation. No, this is the plan. You've got to think it and see it and believe it and live it and recognize that through you it must come until you've enveloped yourself with glory every day until you discover how far and how fast it works. Let me tell you that the glory of God heals men, heals their bodies, heals their souls. Because as you look upon those around about you, who are the children of God, start becoming interested in their problem. Not that you be depressed by their problem, but that you release the power that corrects it. And we're going to see a great change. I think it's beginning to work in government. I think even now with some of the most complex factors of the peoples in cabinet offices that we would have not selected, we have watched the dormant pattern of a sleepy people let this thing happen to them. But now there's a challenge.
and there's an irritation, and there is a thinking towards correctness. I have watched two things happen in the last few months that upset Babylon's organization monetarily in the world. I see the beginning of Mystery Babylon falling, and I can see that the instrumentation of it has come, without doubt, out of a flash, an idea that has been catalyzed by the children of the kingdom. I haven't time to talk about that now. But I want you to know that heaven is a place. In planes and dimensions, it covers a large area. It is all the dimension of spirit that surrounds the physical world. It involves also creations beyond. It has reality, and you're children of light. There's no death, no black curtain, no time under any circumstance where you have lost your consciousness and it's permanently gone or it's temporarily set aside for months or years. You are the children of life, absent from this body, present with the Lord, waiting for tomorrow when we can have it today, but watching for a great new hope, when life shall swallow up death and when the glory of God's kingdom shall take over. Now think about it. Think about right and think about God's way. Tackle every problem as a son of God and start commanding with every fiber in your entire being in unison with these promises. We will have more to say about this because there is much more that must be said about the law of life and how it operates.
Doesn't this message...